Okay, so we're up to Genesis chapter 18 now in our Genesis Bible study. We're in obviously Genesis 17 last week, where Abram, it was still Abram at this point, was 99 years old and told to walk before God and be perfect, which another word you could say is to be complete. And look, God doesn't give us a buy when we get older, does he? Okay, he was 99. He said, look, walk before me, be thou perfect, right? And there's no buy. He wants us to serve him all our lives. So if anyone's sitting here thinking, well, once I get to this age, then I'll put my feet up, I'll probably cut it down to once a month. So that's not all right in God's eyes. Really, what else are you going to do with your life anyway, right? As you get older, I want to be serving God even much the more. And if I don't have to work and I don't, you know, and somehow I get to a point where maybe, you know, I'm retiring to some degree, I need to be busy, right? You need to be busy in life. You need to be busy. And what better thing than to be busy serving God, right? And that's something hopefully everyone here hasn't been pulled into the whole world, you know, somehow I'm going to be on an island somewhere with my feet up or doing nothing or, you know, whatever else. Well, that's not, you're actually not going to be that fulfilled by that either. And he said to him, look, he told him to walk before him, be perfect. At 99 years old, he made a covenant with Abram that he would multiply his seed, that he would be a father of many nations, kings would come from him, that the covenant would continue with Abram, seeing that it was an everlasting covenant. We see that the seed continued to Jesus Christ, and that those of faith accounted for the seed, right? We also saw that Abram's side of the covenant, circumcision it was, is a picture of the circumcision of the heart, the putting away of the flesh through faith in Christ. Okay, we looked at that last week. The names were changed to Abraham and Sarah, meaning father of a multitude and princess of a multitude, which you can imagine was probably a bit ironic, wasn't it? You think about that for a second, considering that at this point there was only Ishmael and they were both getting on a bit, yeah? So people were probably thinking, what a strange name, you know? You're called father of a multitude and you've got one son by your kind of bondmaid sort of second wife, and she was called princess of a multitude. She just had her name changed, and at this point she wasn't pregnant yet either. So a bit strange, right? And probably unlikely that she was going to become that in people's eyes. But, you know, you could say even after Isaac as well. But I'll tell you what it probably was a good conversation starter for the gospel, wasn't it? You know, why are you called princess of a multitude? Or why are you called, you know, why are you called father of a multitude? Well, funny story there, actually, because, all good conversation starters. We then saw that Ishmael had 12 sons. We looked at the picture of the two covenants, didn't we? With Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman Hagar, represented the law, as opposed to the son of the free Isaac, represented the new covenant, and how they also represented those that trusted in the law as opposed to those that were trusting in grace through faith. Finally, we saw Abraham getting on with it straight away and performing literally hundreds of circumcisions that self same day. And we looked at that and just said, like, what a great example he was. He was told, right, you need to get on with it and circumcise everyone, including yourself, mate. And he did it that self same day. And that's a great example, really. No, we're not going to all have to rush out and perform a load of circumcisions. However, we're told to do many other things that are much easier, and we don't get on with it the self same day, do we? And Abraham was a great example. That said in verse 23 of Genesis 17, and Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, has circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the self same day as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the self same day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael, his son, and all the men of his house born in the house and bought with money of the stranger were circumcised with him. By the way, circumcision is done away with, in case anyone's getting worried here who didn't listen last week. Okay, in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 1 begins with this. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, 3 men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favour in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. I'd like to pray before we continue with this chapter. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this just great chapter of the Bible, Lord. Chapter we can learn so much from. Please help me to preach the messages that I've taken from this. And I believe that you've given me from this, as I've looked through it, studied it, to preach today, Lord. Just help me to preach those messages clearly, accurately, boldly, Lord, in a way that people will be able to take away what they need to take away from it. And Lord, just help everyone have attentive ears as well. Please fill them with your spirit. And in Jesus' name, for all of this, amen. Okay, so chapter 17, by the way, verse 27, said, "And all the men of his house, born in the house and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him." Then verse 1 of the chapter we're in then just continues with, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat at the tent door in the heat of the day." You get the feeling that this isn't long after Abraham obeyed God with the mass circumcision, don't you? Okay, it is actually pretty soon after, as we're going to see later. There's only a couple of months span between this point and then a later point that we're going to see in two chapters on. And the reason I say that is because when you're in God's will, okay, when you're obeying him the self same day, you're that much closer to him, aren't you? You're that much closer, and God then appears to you pretty soon after when you're doing what he wants you to do. You know, he circumcised him that self same day. And then it says, verse 1, "The Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre." Because next thing you know, he's there showing you his plans. And that's what we're going to see. He turns up next, soon after you've obeyed him, you're doing his will, that self same day, and suddenly you know his plans. You know his will. You're no longer going, "Oh, I just don't know what God's will is," like so many people do, so many Christians do. "If only I knew God's will." No, you know his will because you're obeying what he's told you to do. You do what he tells you to do, and his will for your life, his will for your future, his will in many situations will become apparent to you pretty quickly. The Lord will appear to you quickly when you obey the simple stuff, when you obey the clear commands. Then the things which are a bit more hazy, a bit more unsure, will become clear. In fact, you can even ask him and talk to him and you'll get the answers we're going to see in a minute. Here it seems like he's interceding, but we're going to look at that shortly for family members. And again, you need to be close to God to be able to do any of that sort of stuff, depending on how you read that section. We're going to look at that shortly. Now, notice how it said that the Lord appeared unto him. It said in verse 2, "And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground." So one of these men is the Lord. Who is it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Another point in the, and we've already seen a few of these already, haven't we? In such a short amount of time in the first chapter, first book of the Bible, and we're seeing the Lord Jesus Christ coming to people in the Old Testament. He said, "The Lord appeared unto him. You cannot see the Father and live." It had to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and the Lord Jesus Christ is standing in front of him here as a man. Three men appeared. Well, he said, "The Lord appeared," and then he looked up and three men stood by him. And when he saw them, did he sit there waiting for them to come to the tent? Is that what it says? He saw the Lord and he just waited and thought, "Well, let's see if he's going to come along." No, he ran to meet them, didn't he? He ran to meet them. And that's a good attitude, isn't it? Okay, we come to meet the Lord, don't we? A lot of people are sitting there at home, you know, twiddling their thumbs going, "Oh, Lord, why aren't you coming to me and showing me this? Oh, Lord, I need you close to me. I need you to do this. I need you to do that." Well, how about you go to the Lord? How about you go to him? How'd you go to the Lord? Well, you go to the Lord through your Bible. You can hear what he's got to say to you through your Bible. You can go to the Lord in prayer. But you know where the Lord is right now? He's in this house, isn't he? Amen. Yeah, this is the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And when you're here, when we're here together, when we're gathered together in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ is here with us, right? Okay, you want to hear what God's want to say. You want to know what he wants. You come to the Lord. Here he ran to him. Yeah? How many people ran to church today? I'm kidding. You don't have to run to church. But you know what? You know what? It wouldn't be a bad thing. And if you're late, run to church, right? Run to church because we're here to see the Lord, aren't we? And here, Abraham, he ran. He ran to meet them from the tent door. And then what did he do? He bowed himself toward the ground. Okay, bowed himself. That's that reverence again. I think Brother Dan was preaching about reverence on Sunday, that reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Revering him. He ran to him and bowed his head toward the ground. We saw in the previous chapter him falling on his face. And again, how many people do that? So many Christians, they treat him like he's kind of like this buddy with their arm around him, and they reprove him when they don't get what they want and everything else. How about you bow your face to the ground when you're praying to the Lord? How about that? How about you bow your face to the ground and show him the reverence and respect that we should show him? Because he's not the long-haired, dress-wearing hippie that the world will try and teach, the Catholic Church will try and teach you. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's a scary God. And we need to show him some reverence, don't we? Verse 3 says, and said, what did he say? And said, "My Lord," singular, by the way. Okay, he's talking to him here. "If now I have found favour in thy," singular, "sight." So there's three men here, but he's talking to the Lord, isn't he? Because one of them's the Lord Jesus Christ. "Pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." Abraham, I believe, is referring to what just happened before, the circumcisions. He said, "If now I have found favour in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." Genesis 17:22 said, "And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham." So remember, he told him what to do, left off talking and went up, Remember, the Lord was down. Okay, this was the Lord Jesus Christ chapter before. He now comes back at Abraham saying, look, I've done what you said. I pray thee, basically, pass not away. Don't go again now. I think that's what he's saying. He's saying, if I please you with that, don't just go again. Don't just go. And back to the first point, when you're trying to live for God, obeying clear commands, you can say to him, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. You can say that, can't you? You can say, look, I've done what you've said. I'm doing the clear commands that you told me to do. And there are some clear commands in the Bible, aren't there? The very clear commands that God wants of his children. And I'm doing that. Pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. But when you're not doing any of that stuff, and you know what he wants you to do in your life, and there's some clear stuff that you know you're not doing, you don't really have a right to go, oh, but why is he not here? Where is he? I'm not feeling him close to him. Because you're disobeying his clear commands. Here he's obeying the commands. He's saying, look, if now I have found favour in thy sight, and remember, this is on the back of all that bizarre stuff with Hagar and everything else, yeah? He's kind of sorted himself out a bit. It's never too late to sort yourself out, right? You're saved, it's never too late, right? He's sorted himself out, and he's saying, look, if for now I have found favour in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. And I say that because, look, it's something that I think a lot of people forget. Isaiah 59:2, you'd have to turn there, says, but your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now, I'm not telling you to not pray to God if you feel like there's sin in my life and everything else, but I'm telling you to get right with God and obey his clear commands, and you might feel that little bit close. You might feel like he's not going away from you, right? Now, God is there, and ultimately we pull away from him, don't we? But either way, you need to get right. Yeah, obey his clear commands, and you can go, look, don't pass away. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Yeah, draw nigh to God. Get close to God. Now we do that, obey his commands. Read his word. Pray to him. Get in church. And that's a clear command, isn't it? To be in church. Don't forsake it. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Yeah, how many Christians do it and just go, I just can't work out why this happened. I can't work out. I mean, I had a funny one today. I had a lady on the door today who told me, no, I'm not into any of that at all. My father, in a Japanese prisoner of war camp, she said, 5 years. He does not have time for any religion. I said, oh, why is that? Well, basically, how could God have let that happen? So I said to her in a polite way, I said, so your father, who doesn't believe in God and doesn't worship God, is upset that God didn't intercede in his life? Well, yeah, I suppose. I said, well, okay, and then tried it. She didn't really want to hear much more anyway, but that's what people are like, aren't they? They're like, you know, where's God? Why is he not doing this? Well, what are you doing? And you're saved and you know the clear commands of the Bible. What are you doing, right? You're doing things right. You're trying to live for God. You're trying to obey him. You're trying to live for him. You're trying to obey his commands. Then you could turn around and say, look, draw not away from thee, I pray thee, from thy servant, right? But why does Abraham want him close? Is it so that he can rub the lamp and ask for all his desires? Is that why? It's so that he can serve him. That's why he wants him close. Abraham's got it. He's got it right. Look at what he says in verse 4. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched to wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. What's Abraham doing? He's highlighting our role in life, isn't he? He's highlighting his role. And I'll tell you what, that's your role in life as well. You're God's servant. He's not your servant. You're God's servant. And how many Christians need to get that in their head? He's not your servant. Yeah? Abraham understood that. Abraham talked with God face to face. And he's not going, oh, right, you come again. Right, I need you to sort out this. Could you sort this out for me? Can you do this for me? No, he's saying, I'm here to just stay there so I can serve you. But you know what? How many people, even if Jesus Christ walked in here today, it'd be like, I'm a bit busy, actually. I've got to get on now. Don't want to do anything for you. People like that, right? They just cannot serve. They just find it so hard. And it's pride, ultimately, and ego, isn't it? But we're here to serve, aren't we? We're here to serve the Lord. He said, for therefore you come to your servant. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. We come to serve. Something that I think is so important for especially probably nowadays for the Christian to understand with so much false teaching about God is that he's God, we're his people. You're one of his people. He's not one of your people. Many have this the wrong way around. They really do. Okay, they don't understand this point. Okay, You're here to serve God. That's your function. That's your role. Now, if you can get some blessings, if you can get some, and you will get blessed, you will get fulfillment. But that's all extras. Our job is to serve God. And Abraham just wants him to stay so that he can serve him. He'll run off and get him things and serve him and wash their feet and do things. And that is an honour, isn't it? I think many people look at heaven and maybe think, oh, I don't know if you've got to serve God a lot. That might be a little like the bad part of it. But hopefully we get a bit of relaxed time as well. But what an honour it would be to just be up there serving him, wouldn't it? To be there with the Lord Jesus Christ serving him. And you know what? Deep down, that will be ultimate fulfillment as well, won't it? Because that's what we're here for. What does it say in verse 12 of Deuteronomy 10? Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12 says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." And by the way, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord your God. "To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day, for thy good." That's what he requires of us. That's what he requires. That's what he needs from you for your own good. He requires that of you. Why do we serve him? Because he requires it. Where do we serve him? The local New Testament church. And there isn't one anywhere near, okay? Because look, sometimes I preach this stuff and I know there are people that travel or people that watch us online and stuff. I understand there are people that don't have a local New Testament church, but you do your best to serve it. You do your best to serve and hopefully get a New Testament church, or you find your way of getting to one. Or you, look, even if you, and the truth is, I know it's a big deal and I'll never tell someone to do this, but you know what? Moving to be near a church has got to be the no-brainer, hasn't it? If there's no chance of having a church where you are, look, if you've got like 10, 15, or you think you could build up to 10, 15, 20 people that are all saved in an area and you think, yeah, this might be God's will for church, they're great. I wouldn't say, right, all of you need to move and go to like the local church. However, if you don't have that, is there anything more important? People will move for a job, won't they? People will move across the world for a job. People will move across the nation, across the world, do all sorts of crazy stuff. People will move across the world for some woman they've probably met online, or a man they've met online. People will move for all sorts of things, but when you tell someone, if you tell someone I'm moving home for a church, they'll look at you like you're mad, wouldn't they? They'll look at you like you must be a nutter, must be a cult, or anything else. No, because you're trying to get close to God, aren't you? Because what are we here to do? To serve the Lord, to serve him. Why? Look at verse 14. "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also and all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked." He's saying, stop being stubborn about it. Stop being stubborn about it and serve him. "For the Lord your God is God of gods, a Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh war." It doesn't matter how special you think you are. It doesn't matter how much you think you're doing somewhere. Look, you're here to serve him. Doesn't matter who you are. "He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger, and giving him food and raiment." He's a loving God. "Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude." And you know what? Abraham understood this, didn't he? Abraham understood this. The Lord turned up there, and he ran to serve him. And that's a great lesson for us. He ran to serve him. Look back at verse 5 in Genesis chapter 18. Verse 5 says, "And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that you shall pass on. For therefore you come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." You know what? If you don't like being a servant, if you don't like serving God, and you know what? The best way you can serve God is through the New Testament church. Okay? And look, there are 100 different types of jobs to do in a church like this. There's so much you can do. And look, don't get me wrong. We've got a great church of people that want to serve God. You know, we had all sorts of people wanting to get involved, wanting to help out, wanting to get stuck in to everything we've done here. I mean, some of you have got a couple of lads here who are here on the first day that we came here to this church building and came in. And this is a different place, right? Okay, this is a completely different place. And that's due to just so much help, so much work, so many people that have got involved in one way or another. Okay? But if you don't like that, if you're like, yeah, but, you know, that's a bit beneath me, or, well, you know, I've got my important things, then don't get me wrong, look, so, I know not everyone could. Some people had issues and family commitments and work things where it was hard, right? However, if it's because you find it hard to serve, or when you're here, you're like, yeah, I don't really want, I like that job, I don't like that job, or anything else, you need to get your wicked heart right. You really do. You need to get your wicked heart right. You know what? It's better to be a doorkeeper, okay, in the house of God, yeah, than to be with the wicked, right? And it's better to serve him anyway. If your job was literally just, I just pick up bits of dirt off the chairs and off the floor, that's all I do at church. That, what an honour that is, isn't it? Because you're serving the Lord, you're making this place a nicer, cleaner, tidier place. It is an honour, anything we do in the house of God, right? And he had that right, Abraham. Look, he says in verse 6, says, and Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah. And by the way, this is Abraham who's got about, probably at this point, 400 plus servants. He had 318 trained servants that were born in his own house when he went off to rescue Lot. He's got who knows how many people. This is the top of a pretty big, he's got a pretty big enterprise going on here, Abraham. And he's legging it to his wife to serve the Lord. He doesn't think he's too big and clever for that, does he? Abraham hastened unto the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly. He said, you better get quick as well, woman as well. He said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And that's the attitude we should have, yeah? And look, when it comes to serving God, here's another lesson for you from this verse. When it comes to serving God, let's get on with it quickly as well, right? Get on with it quickly. If you're sitting there going, yeah, I don't know if I can make all 3 services, just get on with it, yeah? I don't know if I can read through the Bible every year, just get on with it. You know, I don't know if I could add soul winning in it, just get on with it quickly. Get on with it. Stop tarrying and get on with serving the Lord quickly. Because you've only got one life to live, and it could end like that. You can end like that, and you look back and think, I could have just done so much more in my life. And when I say so much more, I'm not talking about all the junk the world tries to teach you. I'm saying so much more for the Lord, right? Get on with it quickly. Verse 7, and Abraham ran unto the herd. He's carrying on running, right? He ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. Okay, look, they're just busy, busy for the Lord here, okay? We should be busy for the Lord, shouldn't we? And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, Lord, ate some tender veal, didn't he? He had some good veal there. Butter, probably with the cakes made by Sarah, and washed it down with a cup of milk. Yeah, he had some tender veal washed down with a cup of milk, and I say that because some people out there need to hear this sort of preaching, don't they? All these wicked vegans out there trying to teach. Now, look, you want to be a vegan, that's your problem, yeah? But however, you want to be a vegan and try and teach us that's God's will for you, you're a liar, okay? You're a liar and you got it all wrong, because the Lord Jesus Christ came and ate some veal. He didn't just eat some meat, he didn't eat some old light old mutton, yeah? It was on its way out. No, he came and ate a young calf, yeah? So a nice slab of veal. And I bet it was cooked. I mean, that was tender stuff. That was freshly slaughtered. You go, well, you've already killed it now. I better eat it. But, oh, all God's creatures are so precious. If only you hadn't. I don't want it to go to waste. I know. He went, yeah, yeah, I'm up for that. This looks good. Some fresh veal. You want to be vegan, okay? Look, again, you can do what you want, okay? We shouldn't be mean to you if you want to be a vegan, okay? However, don't try and tell us it's biblical. Okay, this killing God's creatures stuff. And there are people out, I preach a sermon on this, there are people out there claiming to be Christian, claiming to teach the Bible that you shouldn't eat meat. Yet Jesus Christ came and ate me. I mean, let alone, we could do a whole sermon on this. We're not going to. Okay, freshly slaughtered veal. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ ate. Verse 9 says, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in a tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now, the time of life is a phrase used a few times in the Bible referring to conception. Have a quick look at Genesis chapter 21 when he fulfills this promise. Genesis chapter 21 and verse 1 says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived. Okay, that was when he was coming back at the time of life. and bear Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. By the way, that's not talking about the time of life. That's referring to Genesis 17:21, where God said to Abraham, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Okay, that's the set time that he'd spoken to her. Which, considering that between him saying that in chapter 17, there were the events in Sodom in chapter 19 that we're going to look at next week, followed by them dwelling in Gerar in chapter 20, this supports what I said at the beginning, which is that chapter 18 follows basically pretty much straight after the circumcisions for me. Okay, very soon after he obeys God and God appears unto him when he's in the tent door in Mamre. But don't miss as well, by the way, that Sarah is a picture of the Virgin Mary, isn't she? With her son Isaac picturing Christ, the birth a result of a miraculous conception. Okay, it ceased to be with her in the manner of women. She's unable, should be unable to have children. Okay, we're seeing a picture there of that. With Sarah being, what is she, 90 years old, and then Isaac goes on to be a picture of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as well. Yeah, when he ends up, you know, Abraham's about to kill him as a picture of Christ. But back in chapter 18, we'll be looking at that in weeks to come. Back in chapter 18, Sarah is a bit shocked by this. It says in verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Notice Sarah calling her husband Lord within herself. Okay, she ain't saying this out loud. This is how she refers to her husband in her heart. She refers to him as Lord. 1 Peter and chapter 3, if you want to turn there, you can. We're going to look from verse 6. Talks of the women of old being in subjection to their husbands. 1 Peter 3:6 says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Okay, that's, for me, referring to this point here, where she was saying it in her heart. That's not somebody who's just saying it to sound good. It's not saying it to please him. It's not saying it because she knows that she should say. That's not saying it because she's in front of people at church. She's saying it in her heart because she really did submit to her husband. She was in subjection like she should have been, right? And in her heart, she called him her Lord. Yeah, great, just small message there, isn't it? And what a thing. And the thing is, that's something as women, as wives, you can choose to do, you can choose not to do, right? And God wants you to choose to do that. Okay, that's a commandment, in fact, to submit unto your husbands. Verse 13 says, and the Lord, back where we were in Genesis 18, the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And that's a great statement by the Lord, isn't it? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? There's nothing too hard for the Lord. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. This isn't difficult at all for the Lord, is it? Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. Yeah, God's scary. Okay, he's scary. The Lord Jesus Christ is scary. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. And God sees everything, doesn't he? He sees what we think and feel internally as well, doesn't he? And by the way, it's a good reminder as well with that, because you can get a bit kind of, and it helps us to understand the next passage, the next bit as well, because he does see everything. He knows even what's going on in our heart. But then we see what we're going to see in a second, where he talks about going down to Sodom. And we're going to look at that now. Verse 16 says, and the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? By the way, the Lord doesn't hide from us things to come either, okay? There are many things to come in this world, many things to come in life, many things to come in the, well, ultimately at the end of this world, that God hasn't hidden from us. There's an entire book of the Bible called Revelation, isn't there? Which reveals unto us, it's written for us, because he doesn't hide anything from us that he will do. Yet how many people try and act like the book of Revelation is just impossible for you to understand, really? Now look, you're not going to understand every single verse of the Bible, okay? That is impossible for you, okay? It's so rich, there's so much there. Look, you could try to though, but the book of Revelation, a lot of it you can understand. And do you know how you understand it? You understand the book of Revelation by studying the Bible, by studying the Word of God, by looking and comparing it, and not comparing it to man, and not comparing it to what some probably reprobate like Schofield said, or many of these guys, or John Nelson Darby, or any of these guys who are unsaved heretics, and just read the Bible and compare it to itself. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. It's not study to show someone else approved. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you study it, it is work. It is a workman's job. But it's all there. It's all there, isn't it? It's not hidden unless you refuse to believe what the word says. And you instead rely on corrupted men to teach you. And that's what a lot of Christians out there are at. They just cannot understand, for example, so much of the book of Revelation. They're just completely, just way out there with it, aren't they? In fact, they're way out there with the book of Genesis, half of these guys as well. Come out with all sorts of crazy stuff. All sorts of crazy, bizarre doctrines, because they're not just studying it for what it says, and instead they're taking what other people say. And they're believing. I mean, a big one, for example, is the sons of God. I mean, you go and look in some old like dictionaries and stuff, they'll start saying sons of God, you know, this is, or some of these old Bible commentators, they'll start trying to tell you these are angels and things like that. But what does the Bible say? Well, it says the sons of God are believers. But they're not comparing it to the Word of God. Instead, they're just, and then you go off into all these bizarre, like angels having, you know, babies with men and giants and all this crazy stuff, right? But it's not biblical. And it's same with the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is there for us to study. Don't be afraid to study it. Study it out. But compare it to the Word of God, not to some clown commentary. He said, Abraham is going to keep my covenant, and through Isaac that seed will come. Okay? And he then said, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. He said that the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, didn't he? Okay? That's a big cry, big shout out. There's a big issue going on there. Their sin is what? Very grievous. Okay? What's Sodom and Gomorrah known for? Well, I'll tell you what it's known for, because there's a word that's used in the Bible, because it's coined from the name of the place, Sodom. It's Sodomite. Okay? That sin is very grievous. It's not just it's just a lifestyle choice. It's just a little bit, it's in the same bracket. And I've seen this on independent fundamental Baptist churches in this nation, their statements of faith, saying things like, we believe that homosexuality and then they'll add things like fornication, adultery, and then they'll add like pornography and things are all a sin. No, homosexuality is very grievous. It's very grievous. It's a wicked sin. It's a vile sin. It's a sin which is a symptom of reprobation of a diseased, warped mind. A mind where the conscience has been seared. He said the sin is very grievous. Of the words to describe from Webster's 1828 dictionary for grievous, and remember it's very grievous, so we would say very painful, very sorrowful, very or much causing much grief, very distressing, very atrocious. That's how bad it is. This isn't just another sin, is it? It really isn't. Now, with this, where it says that he said, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me, and if not, I will know. Now, of course, Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And we've just seen that he knew what Sarah was thinking in her heart. So why does he have to go down there? Why is he going to see? Well, for me, it's because the insinuation here is judgment time. If you look at verse 17, it said, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? And in verse 23, Abraham seems fully aware of what's going to happen. It says in verse 23, and Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? He didn't mention anything about destruction here. So here there's some, obviously, insinuation, understanding what's going to happen. I mean, Abraham knows, obviously, how wicked this place is. For me, the three men are going as the two or three witnesses. Okay. Deuteronomy 17:6 says, "At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death." And of course, there are three that bear record in heaven, right? The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. But here he's coming down as a physical witness to a physical punishment. And I think that it's to be, and obviously the place is to be set forth as an example to us all. And as an example, he's showing us the biblical way as well, which is two or three witnesses, yeah? And by the way, isn't that what's going to happen before the second coming? The two witnesses? And they are called two witnesses for a reason as well. They're witnesses. And by the way, I would say one of many similarities. And we've been talking about this a bit and thinking about the beast system, right? That one world beast system. What's another word for a beast in the Bible? A sodomite. And what are we seeing in this world right now? I mean, we're seeing a beast system, aren't we? We're seeing it probably to a point where you're going to have to worship some... I mean, the Antichrist is probably going to be some cross-dressing reprobate, isn't he? Some sort of absolute freak that people are going to worship, or some sort of, at least you're going to have to get behind sodomy or something else. Maybe it won't happen in a lifetime. Maybe this is all going to implode on itself. I don't know. But you wouldn't be surprised, would you? And there are similarities. And obviously, as we're going to see in the next chapter, there's a massive picture in Genesis chapter 19 of end times, of the rapture, of the two witnesses going into Sodom, etc. Well... Back in verse 20, it said, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know." So this is to witness it. "And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" So at first glance, it looks like Abraham is bartering with. He's changing God's mind, persuading him to spare the place. That's what you kind of feel like when you read this, don't you? Many people would. I don't really believe that's the case, okay? The Lord is allowing him insight into what he will and won't do. That's what I believe is going on here. Now, Abraham here obviously wants Lot to be spared, okay? However, it's not that he persuades the Lord to change his mind. Is there a point where he persuades the Lord to change his mind? But he gets to understand his mind. That's what we see. Have a look. Because what did Abraham do to be able to even have this dialogue with the Lord? He drew near, didn't he? So Abraham drew near to the Lord. If you want to understand God's will, you want to get to the bottom of what will and won't happen to backslidden family members, for example. You want to understand why judgment does and doesn't come on the wicked. You want to try to know God more, draw near to him, yeah? Back to point number one. And if you take nothing else in this sermon, take that. Just draw near to God. Draw near to God and you'll understand him so much more. Draw near to him. Draw nigh to him and he'll draw nigh to you. Okay? And here Abraham drew near. Verse 23 says, "And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Now, who are the righteous? Well, when being described as the righteous, he's describing saved people. The righteous are the saved. Now, yes, there are saved people whose righteousness is noted. We saw Noah being an obvious one earlier on in Genesis. But without faith in Christ, your works of righteousness are as filthy rags. Okay, so look, without faith, there's no righteousness at all, okay? But the righteous are the saved, with Jesus Christ's righteousness imputed unto us. Okay, that's ultimately what's going on there. Psalm 69 verse 28 is talking of the enemies of God's people, and there are a lot of those around, by the way, and it says, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous." Okay, the righteous stay in the book of the living, the book of life, because they're saved. It's not talking about people that are good or not or do good deeds or anything else. The God's enemies are blotted out of the book of the living. Okay? And not be written with the righteous. That's the saved. And I'd hope I wouldn't have to go into another little 5-10 minutes on salvation being by grace through faith alone. That's clear as day in the Bible, okay? Here in Genesis 18, Abraham is asking if he will also destroy the saved over in Sodom, his nephew Lot being an obvious one, right? Turn to 2 Peter 2, which helps to make this clear as well. Lot was a covetous guy, wasn't he? Lot was covetous. He chased the money all the way to Sodom, didn't he? He saw the well-watered plains and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He yoked up with these wicked Sodomites. I mean, by the next chapter, if anyone knows their Bible and knows chapter 19 of Genesis, he stooped to unbelievable lows. Okay, and I'm not going to go into it now. We're going to look at that next week. Just unreal stuff. You're like, how on earth does someone, does just a normal person do that stuff? Come up with that stuff? Yet, this guy was a saved guy. This guy was saved. 2 Peter 2 is telling us about these false prophets and how their judgment and damnation is coming in. It says in verse 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot." And by the way, he didn't deliver only Lot. That's not what it's saying, because he also delivered Lot's daughters as well. Just Lot is another word for justified Lot. "Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." Vexed is troubled, agitated, afflicted. And it sure did affect him, because he was a pretty lousy Christian, wasn't he? He was so vexed with the conversation of the wicked, he was so affected by it, that he came out with all bizarre things, trying to offer his daughters to Sodomites to save the angels. I mean, calling them brothers. I mean, this guy was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And here's just a quick point on this. If you want to win the race, you want to stand a faith, you want to not backslide like Lot, and Lot backslid, right? I mean, that's as backslidden you could imagine as you get. He ends up in a cave, drunken, ending up committing incest. I mean, it's just horrendous, Lot's life. But he's just being described here as just Lot. You want to do that. You want to not be just Lot, justified by faith in Christ, and have a lousy life with it. You need to keep away from the wicked, don't you? You need to keep away from the wicked, because you will be vexed with the filthy, and it's not conversation what comes out of their mouth, it's a behaviour. The filthy behaviour of the wicked. And you know what? Nowadays, do you know what that also includes? Keep away from the wicked on your handheld devices. Because you're around the wicked, you're just staring at them, watching them, listening to them, hearing them talk to you, and you're around the wicked probably more than Lot was half the day in Sodom. Lot was probably out working on his ranch or whatever, if he still had the animals. I don't know what happened after he ended up, getting kidnapped and everything else. I don't know. What I do know is that nowadays a lot of people have spent a lot more time with the wicked than people of yesteryear did, through their handheld device. Like, some people spend hours listening to these, just clown, like, full-on reprobate sometimes. Just full-on reprobate, false prophets, social media influences in one way or another. They're listening to them, they're watching them, and they're watching all this stuff. They're wicked. And what happens? It's not that, oh, he's just vexed, he's a bit like upset. I think some people read that and just think, yeah, must have really wound him up. No, he was calling him brother. He was affected. He was infected. And it ruined his life. And you don't want your life ruined by the wicked. You need to get them out of your life. Get them off your TV screen. Get them off your phone. Just get rid of them. And I'll tell you what, live TV, it's full of the wicked, isn't it? And nowadays, so much of social media, so much of it, is just full of wicked people. Proverbs 12:26, chapter 10, says, "The righteous is more excellent than his neighbour, but the way of the wicked seduceth them." Look, you might be more excellent, you might have some good standards compared with the world, but the way of the wicked will seduce you. You spend your time with these people, you hang around with these people, you're influenced by these people, they're going to ruin your life. They really will. However, Lot was still saved, wasn't he? Lot was a saved man. He was just Lot. That's justified Lot, justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Verse 8 says, "For that righteous man," Lot was described as a righteous man, "for that righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, so to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." He was just as opposed to unjust. Lot wasn't a righteous man, but he was considered righteous by his faith in the coming Christ. And back in Genesis 18, Abraham is hoping that Lot will be saved from physical destruction. He says in verse 23, back in Genesis 18, And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? Why 50? Well, Abraham had just circumcised his whole household. And don't forget that circumcision was a picture of them being saved, yeah? Previously, we saw that he had 318 trained servants born in his own house, yeah? I mean, I don't know how many people he was circumcising. I mean, that must have been a grim day. But, wow. However, I think the picture there is that his whole household was saved. In fact, he also, if you remember, he had fellowship with Mamre, Eshcol and Aner, the Amorites, that had resulted in him getting a stay of punishment from the Lord for 400 years. It said that their iniquity is not yet full. Genesis 15:16 said, but in a false generation, and at this point it was talking about 100 years, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And that was, I think, thanks to Abraham's influence on them, that he was confederate with. Abraham was getting people saved. Okay, we just read in verse 19, the Lord saying, for I know him, that he will command his children, his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he have spoken of him. So I reckon that Abraham, and we often do this, based on our own, how we live, how we believe that we're living as Christians, and maybe people that are zealous for the Lord, zealous for soul winning, you just kind of assume that if you're saved, surely you're going to feel something similar, aren't you? But that's not the case. And we've got to be careful there, because it's easy to just start assuming people that say they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ can't be saved because they don't live like you do, because they're not out preaching the gospel every week. But the reality of it is, there are saved lots out there, aren't there? There are saved lots living amongst sodomites, calling them brother, offering his daughters to them, and boozing up, sitting there with a tinfoil hat on in a cave, saying the whole world's ended, it's only us here left alive. Yet they're still saved. Okay, because this whole like works will follow salvation stuff is nonsense. Absolute nonsense. So he's thinking, look, but Abraham's probably thinking, Lot must have got some people saved, surely. You know? He said, peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Will they also destroy and not spare the place of the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, it's not that Abraham is reproving God. For me, he's showing that his understanding of God. What's he just said? He said, that be far from thee to do after this manner. He said, I know you're not going to do that, you're God. He's saying, to say the righteous are the wicked and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Look, he's not going right. It's not like, oh, God needed Abraham to give him a sitting down. Lucky Abraham had a word with him and told him what he should and shouldn't do. No, he's basically saying to him, he's saying, I know you're not going to do that because I know who you are because I know you. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare all the place for their sakes. He didn't go, okay, now you say it. No, he was already not going to do that. Okay, that's for me, it's not, because I think people come, you can look at this and think that it's like a bartering. That he's, you know, he's having a bit of a kind of go at God and going, okay, you need to sort yourself out, but that's not really the case. So guys, this is my microphone. Okay, that's not the case. Here he's just saying, look, I understand that you wouldn't do that. Okay, he said, I will spare all the place for their sakes. But he's not sure what number God would spare such a wicked place for, is he? And this is part of this communing with God to understand God's will. There's a tipping point, and Abraham wants to find it. He says in verse 27, because he's probably now thinking, okay, well, he wouldn't do it for 50, yeah. Lot was pretty backslidden. Okay, let's test the water a bit here. And Abraham answers, said, behold now, I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Again, that's some reverence, isn't it? God, you listened to me. Why aren't you answering my prayers? Is that how Abraham spoke? No, he didn't. He said, I am but dust and ashes, and I'm speaking to you. Okay, what a great example again here, right? And it's, by the way, the same God. He doesn't change. Peradventure, maybe, perhaps, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find their fault in 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there should be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry and I will speak. So he's going, look, again, the reverence is so clear here, isn't it? The respect for the Lord. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I'll not do it if I find 30 there. So he wants to know the will of the Lord, how his judgments work, and he discovers it with what? With reverence, with respect. You respect the word of God, yeah? You respect the Lord. You respect the word. You read it with respect, with reverence. You read it on the basis of every single word of God is pure and true. You have that reverence, that respect for the word of God, that every single word of it, from start to finish, makes perfect sense when it's put together, and you can understand the word of God. You can understand the will of the Lord. But you have to start with that respect for it. You have to start with that faith, don't you? And here he's showing that reverence, and he's starting to understand how God thinks and how God does things when it comes to judgment and punishment of the wicked when the righteous are amongst them. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communion with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. What can we learn from this? There are a few things we can learn from this. That God would have spared a place as wicked as Sodom, as wicked as that vile place Sodom, for just 10 saved people. 10 saved people, and he would have spared Sodom. I mean, that's a loving God, isn't it? Those people are going to hell, right? That place should have been wiped out. Rightfully, it was wiped out, wasn't it? But he would have spared it for 10 righteous people. That's how much he loves you. Yeah, he didn't save for 10 people who are, you know, doing this and doing that and soul winning and everything else. Just 10 righteous. The righteous he's talking about here. He's talking about saved people. And look, God will spare places for saved people. And here's the thing we can learn. That soul winning isn't just a command. It isn't just something to do for our own rewards. It makes a real difference to a place. Getting people saved, there being a righteous remnant in a place, in a nation, in an area, in a city, whatever it is really important for that place to not undergo the judgment of God on that place. You know, I've got a feeling, I might be wrong about this, I have a feeling that when a lot of those places got wiped out in the tsunami, I believe that there was probably hardly any righteous there. Places like Phuket with all sorts of sex tourists and all sorts of wicked people and everything else. For me, there was probably hardly any. There weren't enough there. The righteous were, there were so few that God's judgment came upon those places and it couldn't be protected from that. And soul winning, look, it makes a real difference. And why, by the way, local area soul winning is so important. Okay, look, we went out today and I don't know what happened today because I'm looking at this road and I'm thinking, man, this is receptive. You know, there's all sorts of like freaks, weirdos and people stumbling around. And we literally just went behind a church and suddenly there were like stately homes. I know they don't go out to the local shops for a bottle of milk. Because honestly, we went behind and it was like, wasn't it like stately homes? Everyone else saying, man, it's posh around here. I was like, what on earth? They were like multi-million pound homes, you know? And they weren't, most of them weren't carved into flats. There was one lot that was carved into flats, right? And it can be rough sometimes, can't it? And sometimes, and we're going to find that, and you're going to have days and weeks and maybe even months where you're like, oh, this postcode area maybe isn't so receptive, and then the next bit is. And usually in Southend, they're kind of, it's mixed up in a road anyway. You kind of, a lot of them are like chopped up and others aren't and stuff. But it doesn't really matter because local area soul winning is important. If we're going to, this is our base. This is our church. This is where we want God to, we want God to bless this area, don't we? We don't want the judgment of God to come upon this city. Because this is where our church is, and why in a way, look, you would encourage people, look, it can be, look, the hour and a half drive is doable for some. The 2 hours, maybe the hour, whatever else, but I think it's probably a good idea to be quite close to where your church is if that's where you're getting most people saved, isn't it? Because I think probably you're going to find that look, that judgment of God is going to be less because we're going to get a lot of people saved around here. We already have got people saved a year ago and the 18 months preceding that in Southend. Unfortunately, there is a few dodgy numbers to add to that. But now, look, we're here and we're going to be getting a lot of people saved. And local area soul winning is important. Proverbs 12:7 says, the wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. The house of the rock shall stand. And we could get overthrown, but the house of the rock shall stand. He was willing to spare Sodom for 10 righteous people, 10 saved people. However, there comes a point when if a place becomes as wicked as Sodom, the ratios of righteous are that low, which for me equals a lack of soul winning as well. So if you get to the point when there aren't even 10 saved people in the city, and by the way, this is a point where there is, look, it's not just Lot and Abraham that are saved in the whole world. Okay, it's not like, look, there are people been preaching from the beginning of the world. There were people preaching the gospel from right at the beginning, and it continued through, continued up to the flood. And by the way, it wasn't that they were the only saved people. Yeah, there was a picture of salvation. There was a picture of the rapture, etc. However, they were the people that got on the ark, right? And then continued from that, there were people still with the gospel. You think that it didn't just peter out, because it's always been faith to faith, hasn't it? So there are people saved, they have the access to the gospel, and we get to the point where it's literally just a city of reprobates, and the surrounding areas have all been infected as well. Well, for me, that showed that whatever saved people were there had stopped soul winning, and stopped getting people saved. There wasn't that righteous remnant. That those righteous are then yoked up with the wicked, aren't they? Because look, there's a point for me when there aren't enough, okay? There aren't enough righteous people, and ultimately, those righteous are going to get punished too. Because you got two options. When it gets to a place like Sodom, you got two options. You go, I shouldn't be anywhere near these people. I need to get out and not be yoked up with them. Or you'd already put the work and effort in and got people saved and everything else and maybe reversed the downhill trend of that place. Well, they're kind of... Lot shouldn't have been there, should he? He already had a chance, already rescued a few chapters before, and he went back there. He shouldn't have been there, and now really, you could argue, well, they were going to get their just rewards. But something else we could learn from this, okay, is that Lot was a lousy soul winner, wasn't he? I mean, what on earth? This guy must be one of the worst soul winners out there. He didn't even get 10 righteous there. Abraham's got hundreds. I mean, what? Look, and again, you know, obviously we try not to get carnal with this. It's not like you're comparing who's the best soul winner and everything else. But when you're not getting anyone saved and, look, you know, you're not really doing things right. And this is many, many decades later, isn't it, as well? I mean, what, did they go out about 75? This is like 25 years later, okay? And Lot hasn't even got 10 people saved where he lives. What's wrong with the guy? There weren't even 10 righteous there. What a contrast with Abraham, by the way. Massive contrast, isn't it? And what was the difference between the two of them? So why was it? Why was it the case? The obvious one was money, wasn't it? You had Abraham that was like, you choose where you want to go, I don't care. I don't want strife. I pray thee, let there not be strife between thy herdmen and my herdmen. That's what he said to him, didn't he? He just said, you choose. You go one way, I'll go the other. You go the other, I'll go. I don't care. I just don't want strife. And then you've got Lot, who sees the well-watered plains. He doesn't care that it's Sodom, because even then it said that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And Lot went that way for the money. And people that are too distracted by money, people that are distracted by the things of this life, by the stuff in this world, they're lousy soul winners. They are, aren't they? You know what? They ain't going to be turning up at every marathon when there's a chance to make some extra cash. They're not going to be at the midweek soul-winning events that Abraham was putting on, you know, with his gang. They're not. They're not going to be on the Sunday soul-winning, you know, when, well, I could get home and do a bit more work. I'll miss out the odd Sunday. I'll miss out the odd this. I'll miss out the midweek because I could work later, because I could get more cash. He's doing the night shifts while Abraham's going, I don't care. I'm out soul-winning. And ultimately, Abraham got blessed anyway in terms of, if you want to look at it like a blessing, but then we saw much came from that. At the least, you could say, well, look, Abraham at least was comfortable with his money, but it didn't really matter, did it? Because Abraham was serving God, and Abraham didn't have his focus on the money. He didn't have his sights set on the money like Lot did. That was the clear, obvious difference we could see in the little information we've been given about the two of them. There weren't even 10 righteous in Sodom. But we are going to see a picture of the rapture, and we are going to see that Lot given a chance to escape. And still, his life goes down the pan. What a mess. But that was Genesis chapter 18. And wow, that for me, look, the overriding, the big message from that is what? get close to God, right? Get close to God, you'll understand his will. Get close to God and you'll start to learn more about him. You'll know more about him. You'll be able to ask for things. You'll be able to talk to him. You'll be able to hear him. Get close to God. Yeah? And on that, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for a great chapter of the Bible, Lord, a chapter with just some great lessons in there. Lord, just help us to be more like Abraham and a lot less like Lot. Help us to just be, just be the sort of Christians that just focus on serving you, Lord, and not on the world, not on the things of the world, not on the money of the world. Help us to just keep away from the wicked, Lord, in the many ways that the wicked can infect us in life, can vex our righteous souls, Lord, and help us to just focus on you, focus on your word, focus on serving you, Lord. Help us to all get home safe and sound tonight and to all return on Sunday for another day in your house. In Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen.